It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have all of you here as well. Shirley and I are definitely glad to be back. The longer that we're here, every time we go away, I can't wait to get back to where we live here. It's good to be with you. We've been talking about Christ and Him crucified. We did that last month. This month we're talking about the idea of being crucified with Christ. And our text is in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is what we talked about the first week of this month. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that a lot of you are probably a little bit tired of hearing about the proper use of pronouns lately, but we're going to focus on pronouns here a little bit in this passage because they have a lot to do with what Paul is actually talking about. But rest assured, he's not talking about gender, right? He is talking about himself. He's talking about his personal relationship with Christ, and that's something that I want to focus on with you this morning. Because it's very easy for us, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, it's very easy for us, and it's definitely easy for the world, to take a corporate view of Christianity. And we lose in that view the idea of each of us has a personal relationship with Jesus. And we have to think about our relationship in personal terms. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is the I that's being emphasized here in what Paul is saying. The I has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer the I who lives. And if you think about it, the law of Moses was all about the I keeping the law, and therefore I live. And that was certainly the attitude that the Pharisees had in Jesus' day. You know, they were all so dedicated to the law, and they would look upon themselves, being self-righteous, as I keep the law. I wouldn't heal on the Sabbath. I wouldn't pick grain on the Sabbath. I am going to live because of what I do. I am going to be saved because of what I am. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The law was all about me, myself, and I keeping the law, and thus meriting salvation or earning salvation. I have been good enough to be saved. But the purpose of the law was to show us that we could never merit salvation, that we could never be saved because of what I have done. That it wasn't about I doing what needed to be done for salvation. In fact, if you turn the page in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about the law here. He talks about our relationship to the law. He says, in verse 22, the scripture, and he's referring to the law there, has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our schoolmaster, schoolteacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The idea is the law brought us to Christ because it showed us that we needed Christ to be saved. It showed us that we cannot be saved by the things that we do or I do. You need somebody to help because you cannot save yourself. In fact, in the context of verse 20 over there in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the hypocrisy of Peter. Because Peter is so concerned about what those who have come down from James would think because he was eating with Gentiles, that he separates himself from them. Even Barnabas is carried away by his hypocrisy. Paul has to withstand him to his face. He says, you're trying to build again this whole salvation by what you do. The whole I business. And he says, we can't build those things again. Because if we do, we're just making ourselves even worse transgressors. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The idea, he says here in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The one who is living is no longer I. It's Christ. Some of you here you grew up in the church. And you were taught, you were blessed with faithful parents. And you were taught how you should live and how Christ should live in you. Some of us here, myself included, were not raised in the church. We grew up in the world. And when we obeyed the gospel, it was a shock. It was a shock to our friends. It was a shock to our family. And the idea is like, what happened to the person I used to know? A lot of my friends, my family, it's like, well, what happened to Craig? You know, where'd Craig go? What happened to the Craig I used to know? Because once I obeyed the gospel, I realized that it wasn't about being Craig, it was about Christ being in me. And I had to approach life as Christ was living in me. And believe me, I didn't get that right away. There was still a lot of Craig there that had to be overcome. Okay, and I haven't got it nailed, you know, to this day. It's a constant battle for us to have Christ living in us. But when I obeyed the gospel, my parents actually attributed the change that Christ wrought in me to a traumatic head injury. I was tossed out of the truck. I was dropped on my head. I read my own homicide report when I got out of the hospital. The doctor said, you'll probably know some personality changes. Well, what changed was my obedience to the gospel. Because when God drops you on your head, you kind of think, maybe he's trying to teach me something. So I ended up obeying the gospel. See, I'd rejected it before I got dropped on my head. And my buddy said, you want to have another Bible study? I said, nah, I don't think so, you know, because it was still full of Craig, right? And then I got dropped on my head. And my buddy asked me again if I might want to have another Bible study. I said, that might not be a bad idea. And so at that point, Christ began living in me. Like I said, I haven't got that perfected. But it caused a change. And those of you who weren't raised in the church can, I'm sure, very well relate to that. Because you have some people kind of scratching their head. You know, Paul even says later in the Philippians, where he says, you know, something is strange that you don't run to the same flood of dissipation. I'm not the Craig that I used to be. And then Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, that is the way I live now, the manner in which I live, how I am living, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what he's saying there is the life that he now lives, the life that we now are to live, is lived trusting God's Son. And that's huge. To live your life trusting in Jesus. And that is a big challenge for any Christian. Because we constantly have the devil whispering in our ear that, oh, I wouldn't trust that. I wouldn't trust, you need to go this way. And you need to think this way. And you need to do these things. And you need to take thought about this and that. Right? Because, I mean, this trusting in Jesus, really, does that make a whole lot of sense? And some of your friends have even talked to you that way. And some of your family members have even talked to you that way. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, no, you're not going to die on the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because the devil was speaking to Christ through Peter, just like the devil speaks to us through family and friends, and the people that we work with, and the people in our community, in our government, in our educational system, the world in which we live in. That is the devil's mouthpiece. But the life that we now live is to be one that's committed to Jesus, trusting Jesus, committed to Jesus, and confidence in Christ. I can't live to be what God wants me to be if I have no confidence in Christ, if I can't trust Him, and if I'm not committed to Him. You know, a lot of times when we think about our walk with God, we think about what it is to be a Christian, we think about the things that we read, the commands that we give, and, you know, as we move through our Christian life, you know, don't we sometimes kind of pick and choose, you know, which commands we really want to keep? Don't we kind of pick and choose what we really want to do? And sometimes it's like, I really don't want to do that, you know? And we justify it because we say, but I'm keeping all these other commands, you know, and I'm doing this, and I'm being, but yeah, that's just not really, you know, it's not one of my strengths. We'll justify not keeping one of God's commands because that's just not what I'm good at. So there's plenty of other people that can do that. When we think about sharing the gospel with others. And believe me, I have met far more people who bow out of that command, that responsibility, and justify it by saying, well, I'm not really good at that. What? You haven't got a mouth? You're a mute? Right? You can't speak? And what we have to understand is when we start to exclude ourselves, you know, by saying, well, I'm not really good at that, and I'll serve in another way, that's really kind of a form of passive rebellion. You know, we're not waving a banner in the street saying, you know, I'm not going to do it. We just kind of quietly back off from the situation a little bit. And do you think that God is more tolerant of passive rebellion than He is of aggressive or active rebellion? Do we think God sees a difference in that? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 26, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. He's talking about because of what Christ has done for us, we can come boldly before the throne, that we can expect forgiveness of our sins. He tells us to draw near. He tells us to hold fast. And He tells us to consider one another and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we got those. It's like, that's right. But then He says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And so many people kind of link this to the previous paragraph where, you know, you possibly have these Hebrew Christians are not drawing near, they're not holding fast, they're not considering one another, and they are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And that might be very true. But certainly, this would apply to any of us who are engaging in any kind of passive rebellion. Like, yeah, you know, I hear Craig, I hear Morgan, I hear the elders. They talk about what we want to accomplish as a congregation, what we want to do. And, you know, there's enough people there working that I can kind of just sit on the sidelines. Passive rebellion. That's exactly what that is. And so, if we do that, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Listen to verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, he's talking about willful sin. He's talking about adversaries. He's talking about those that God is going to repay or insulting the Spirit of grace. This book is being written to Christians who have been Christians for many years. It's considered to be one of the later books that's written. And a lot of people suggest that the audience have been Christians for as long as 30 years. And that's a while. And some of them are getting weak. And some of them are getting lazy. And some of them are just getting to the point where, you know, this is, yeah, okay. What a weariness from the book of Malachi. And so he says, you don't want to be like that. You don't want to be counted as an adversary. You don't want to be counted as someone who willfully sins. And you certainly don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. I remember one time working in my shop, and the door of the shop was open so I could hear what was going on in the house. And one of the kids, right, the names are changed to protect the innocent, right? One of the kids was given lip to their mom, Shirley. And this didn't fly. This didn't happen in our house too much. And so I called the child down, and I was working on a carving, and they stood there next to me. I didn't even look at them. I just continued carving, and I just simply asked them, "Do you really want me as your enemy?" And that's what verse 31 of Hebrews 10 makes me think about. Do I really want to fall into the hands of an angry God? One who is angry with me because of my passive rebellion. You know, I keep using that phrase, and I want you to think about it. If you look at your service to God, if you look at your service to your brethren, if you look at your participation in this congregation, what are the things that you just, you know, kind of back away from? What are the responsibilities that we don't feel like we really need to fulfill? If we have that attitude, is that not a rebellious attitude? Refusal to do what God says or commands or teaches. No, I'm still a Christian. I'm still faithful. I show up, you know, twice a week. And it's like, you know, I check off this. I may not check off all the boxes, but I don't think anybody here is actively rebellious to God. But if we do a little soul searching, we might be able to come up with ways in which maybe we're not fulfilling what God would have us to fulfill. And so that requires a little soul searching, and that's what I want to invite you to do this morning, is to think about your participation in God's plan. Do you truly live by faith in the Son of God? Do you truly trust God's Son? Are you committed to Jesus? Do you have confidence in Christ? The passage we looked at today upstairs in our Bible class, he who seeks to save or to keep his life will lose it. You know, and one of the reasons that I fail to do some of the things that God wants me to do is because I'm more concerned about my life than God's will. And Jesus says, just as plain as day, if I'm living my life for my life, if it's all about I'm going to lose my life. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's get back to pronouns. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want you to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Because that tells us something that we all believe, that we all hold dear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, for the love of Christ constrains us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this passage clearly teaches us that Christ died for all. Okay? And there is that idea, that corporate faith, that corporate Christianity, that corporate salvation. But when you read what Paul said, he says, Jesus loved me. Not the church at Old Wire Road. Not the church which he built. Does he love the church at Old Wire Road? Yeah. Does he love the church which he built? Of course he does. But Paul brings it right down to a personal level. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved me and he sacrificed himself for me. And every single person in this room can make that claim. Everyone. If you were the only person, I think you've heard me say this before, if you were the only person who is going to be faithful, if you were the only person who is going to obey the gospel, if you were the only one, would Jesus still have died on the cross? And you know he would have. That's the love he has for you. And that's the sacrifice that he made for you. Not us, for you. And we've got to get this corporate mindset out of our head, and we need to start making our Christianity and our spirituality personal. Our relationship to Jesus and to the Father and the Holy Spirit through him is not corporate, it's personal. Do not think of your Christianity as being lost in a crowd or saved in a crowd. We're lost or saved as individuals. We can speak collectively as in, what are we going to do to make this church what God wants it to be? And we've been doing that. We've been doing that since the beginning of the year. Our efforts and our focus this year, let's be the church that God wants us to be. However, in order to bring that about, we all have to act individually. We can't just say, okay, let's all do this. We all have to determine personally, individually, okay, I'm going to support this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what I can do. And so the question is as we grow this year, as we serve God this year, as we serve one another this year, as we work to make this congregation what God would have it to be, the question is, what are you going to do about it? If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, it's one of the scripture readings this morning during our song service. And we look at verses 15 through 16. It talks about us as individuals, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body does not grow without every part doing its share. The body does not grow without every joint supplying to that growth. I think one of the greatest dynamics in humanity is the team concept. The idea of, hey, we are one. We are going to work together. But the only way a team works is if every individual member of that team contributes to the success of that team. I've talked about this before. I used to love going to the Razorback baseball games. Okay? Because they were a team. And you could tell they were a team. And they rejoiced together. They grumbled together when they didn't live up to one another's expectations. They were a team, and it was exhilarating to watch them play their games. And then, you know, you go up and see the Naturals, and they're supposed to be a team, but the excitement isn't there. And the excitement isn't there is because every individual is there just to get to the majors. That's their focus. That's their goal. We can't be here focused just on ourselves. We need to focus ourselves on our individual responsibility to God. But we need to work together as a team as well. And so you kind of got this contradiction. Steve's going to stand before God just by himself. Jan's going to stand before God just by herself. Justin and Allison, they love each other. They're a couple. They're married. But they'll stand before God as individuals. But as individuals, God expects us to be a part of a body. He expects us to work together. He expects us to help this congregation grow and fulfill its goals by what every joint supplies and by which every part does its share. Paul says, it's no longer I who live. He says, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, Christ lives in me. So, our relationship with God is personal. He expects us to work together. He expects us to work as a team. He expects every one of us to contribute. Therefore, we need to be careful to make sure that our relationship with God is always personal and fulfilling our responsibility to Him as a team. The invitation this morning is for us to think about these things, for us to consider these things. And I want to ask, do you have a personal relationship with God? You know, there's a kind of a trite saying out there in the world that accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Right? A lot of false religions will use that phrase apart from obedience to the gospel. But there's a lot to that. Do you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? If you do, you need to acknowledge that by coming forward, acknowledging it, being baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise up and walk in newness of life. No longer you, but Christ living in you.